Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're continuing this morning with our how-to series, where we are giving some biblical answers to some practical questions. Some biblical answers to some practical questions. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is going to be the text that we'll be preaching from this morning. Pastor and commentator, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he tells the following story. He says, when the Supreme Court had handed down the decision that banned required prayer in public schools, a famous editorial cartoonist by the name of Herb Block, he published a cartoon in the Washington Post with a father waving a newspaper angrily at his family and shouting the following words: "What do they expect us to do? Listen to our kids pray at home?" Dr. Warren Wiersbe goes on to answer that question. The answer is yes. Home is where the children ought to learn about the Lord and the Christian life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe answers the question, yes, the home is where children ought to learn about prayer and the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, he teaches us that very truth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul addresses key relationships in the Christian life. He addresses the responsibility, starting in chapter 6, verse 1, that children have to parents. Then he addresses the responsibility that parents have to children. And then he goes on to address the responsibilities that slaves have to masters. Sandwiched right in between is where Paul deals with the subject of discipling children. In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, I want you to pay particular attention to who Paul does not address. Paul does not address outside agencies. He doesn't call attention to educational institutions. He does not speak to the government. He does not even speak to the local church. He doesn't call out pastors or even teachers. He doesn't even call out mothers, though they play an important role in the discipleship process. Look at who Paul specifically addresses in verse 4. He addresses fathers. He begins with fathers. Why? Why does Paul address dads? It's because in the New Testament, we find that God has authorized and commanded fathers to be the spiritual leaders in the home. God has singled out the father in the home to be the one who leads spiritually. And as Christians, what we see in this text is that as fathers, we bear the responsibility to lead our children spiritually. That's Paul's main point in Ephesians 6, 4. As fathers, we bear the responsibility to lead our children spiritually. Guys, we don't get to pass the buck on this one. We can't shift the responsibility to someone else. We bear this heavy burden in the home, an assignment given to us by God Almighty, that we will take responsibility to be the ones who faithfully and properly point our children to Jesus Christ. That's the message that Paul has for us as dads. So what I want to do over the time that I have for this sermon is, number one, I want to break down this text and I want to show us what this does not mean and what it does mean, based on verse 4, and then I want to conclude the sermon with some application. How do we as dads lead out in such a way in the home to make sure that we are raising our children and pointing them faithfully to Jesus Christ? So let's look at the text together, and we'll begin. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is the word that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write to dads. God, may you give every dad in here spiritual ears to hear this morning. God, may we have this awakening in our souls, God, in our hearts, to say, I want to strive to be the kind of dad that Paul describes in this text. God, may you bind the enemy. May the devil not be able to steal this word from one person's heart this morning. And we ask it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So based in this text, Paul teaches us that as dads, as fathers, we bear the responsibility to lead our children spiritually. In the first part of verse 4, Paul tells us the way we're not supposed to do that. Paul, first of all, tells us we must not lead in a way to anger our children. We must not lead in a way to anger our children. The first part of verse 4 describes a negative activity that fathers are not to engage in. That this is a prohibition that Paul lays down when it comes to a man's authority in the home. Look at what he says in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This verb to provoke, it means to make angry. We could also translate it as to rouse someone to wrath. Other translations or dictionaries provide the definition of exasperate. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Listen to what he says there. Fathers, again addressing men in the home, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Paul is saying, men, we have to watch the way that we use our authority in the home concerning our children so that they do not lose heart. That description of a child losing heart, it describes a child that becomes dispirited, a child that becomes brokenhearted, someone who is so disheartened that they lose all motivation in life. See, what Paul wants us to understand is that children are an entrustment from God, that children are human beings made in the likeness and the image of God. And Paul wants us to understand, dads, as we lead out in the home, when we lead, the way we lead, we are to consider our children's value and our children's worth, that we are to consider their feelings and their emotions. We are to understand their total makeup as image bearers of God. That's important in the way we lead. So what does Paul have in mind here? He's warning dads against misusing the authority that God's given to them in the home by way of their attitudes, by way of their actions, by way of their words, so that we would end up frustrating and disheartening our children by the way we're using our God-given authority. Say, well, how might that happen in the home? Dads can do this in a number of ways. One way in which dads can do this is by unreasonable expectations. Do you know it's possible for a dad to set the bar so high in the home that his sons and his daughters feel like they can never live up? And so what does it do? It frustrates them. And so they just give up will and give up motivation for even trying because they're like, I can never please my dad. I can never please my parents. Some of you may have grown up in homes like that where you felt like you could never live up to the expectations. We can also do this as dads by having undue harshness. We yell. We raise our voices unnecessarily towards our children. Or maybe we have consequences and punishments that we levy towards our children, that when we look at the wrongs or disobedience they've done, the consequences we've levied against them are just totally unreasonable. What they've done does not fit the punishment that we've exacted. That can lead to a dispirited child who becomes frustrated and angry in his or her heart. We're too heavy-handed when it comes to discipline. Fault-finding. We're always pointing out something that's wrong. I had friends growing up, it seemed like their parents, there was never a time when they were praising their kids. There was always the finger being pointed saying, this is what you've done wrong. And we can have this undue harshness by always finger pointing and provoking our children. Blaming. When something happens, we immediately get on the track of accusing. And we're thinking the worst rather than the best, rather than actually questioning to see what actually happened. The first thing that we jump to is we start accusing our children. I was this past week blessed to spend some time at Prestonwood Baptist Church learning with some other pastors, and a pastor friend of mine, he said he didn't know where he got this, he couldn't remember, but it's a good word, I think, for husbands and wives in relationships and also for parents in relationships with their children. This is what he said. He said, find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and believe it. When someone does something wrong against you, maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ, maybe it's your husband or wife, maybe it's even your child, try to first think of the most generous explanation as to why that person did that and believe that first, rather than always jumping towards the negative and thinking the worst of intentions. Another way that we can provoke our children to anger is by saying one thing and doing another. You ever heard the old phrase, just do what I say, but don't mind what I do? This can cause a child to grow up with such an angry spirit inside. You want to see a child that's frustrated with a dad who's leading in that kind of a way spiritually? It's the dad who says, son or sweetheart, you got to go to church. Church is so important, and I'm going to make sure you get there. But he comes, and he drops his kids off, and what does he do? He goes back home. They need to be there, but he doesn't. That kind of do as I say, but not as I do, that will lead to a child's heart becoming unnecessarily angry towards a parent. Another way is by not keeping our word. We promise something. We tell our kids one thing, but we don't follow through in leading out by actually pursuing what we told them we would. Another way is by condemning and humiliating. Listen, I've seen this happen before, and this is a way to frustrate our kids. Don't ever pick on your kids in front of people. Don't pick on them, because that can lead that little girl, that little boy, to grow up to be angry towards the one that God has entrusted them to. See, Paul is telling us as dads, don't be heavy-handed in the home. Don't be domineering. You've been called to lead. Listen, this is a good word. Our children do not need us as dads to try and break them. Listen, they're already broken. They were born into this world with the same sin nature that we have. That's why they're going to pursue the wrong things. That's why they're going to be disobedient. They don't need us to break them. What they need us to do as dads who love Jesus Christ is to point them to Him, the one who can heal those who are broken. That's what our children need us to do as fathers. So Paul tells us, first of all, he tells us, this is what you don't do. This is the way leadership is not to be exercised in the home. In the second part of verse 4, Paul provides us with a contrast. Notice in verse 4, when Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger, the next word that follows is a conjunction. It's the word but. It shows us that Paul is now going to show a contrast, an opposing thought to what he has just stated. In the first part of the verse, he gives us the negative. In the second part of the verse, he gives us the positive, and he tells us this is what it looks like when a dad does lead out in the home. So we must not lead in a way to anger our children. We must lead in a way to nourish them. You see, the former, the negative, is where a dad tears his children down. The second part of this verse, Paul is picturing a dad who builds his children up. He nurtures and nourishes them. In the second part of verse 4, Paul says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The word bring up here, it means to provide food. It means to nourish. It means to bring a child up from its various, his or her various stages to maturity in Christ. Are you a dad who provides food, clothing, and shelter for your children? You say, yes, I'm a dad who does that. Hey, just this morning, I provided food for our oldest boy. I got up, I made his breakfast, had everything laid out, put him in his high chair, and he was good to go, ready to eat. If you're a dad who provides those basic physical things, man, that's great, right on. That's your responsibility, that's my responsibility. We bear that responsibility as dads. But listen, that's not enough. Our responsibility for providing and nourishing our children is not just physical. Paul's telling us in verse 4 here that we bear this responsibility for nourishing their spiritual natures. We have to consider the fact that there's something even more important than the physical, and it's the spiritual. We are to give attention to their spiritual nourishment and nurture. The word bring up, Paul's describing a dad who's tender, who's loving, who's caring, and he's just raising his child up to maturity. When he says, dads, bring up them in the discipline and nurture of the Lord, that's a command that's in the present tense. So Paul's telling us, at all times, we never get to take a break from this, 24/7, 7 days a week, 12 months out of every year, dads have this responsibility in raising their children, that we are to give attention to their spiritual nourishment. So how are we to do that? Well, Paul tells us. He says, do it in the discipline or by the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This first word, discipline, it describes the act of providing guidance for responsible living. The emphasis of the word discipline is on actions. It's on a dad's actions. And so Paul is calling us as dads, if we're going to raise our children up spiritually, we have to show Christ by the way we're living our own lives. So Paul's calling us to be men in the home who are modeling Christ to our kids. Man, we're modeling Jesus in the way we treat our wives, in the way we interact with their moms in the home. We're modeling Christ in the words that we use, in the words that we don't use. We're modeling Christ in the way we approach decision-making. You got a big decision to make. What does it look like for dad to make that decision in the home? Are you showing them how Jesus would want them to make decisions because you're modeling that? We're modeling Christ in the way we handle situations. When someone doesn't treat us in the right way, how do we respond to that? Do we respond or do we react? We're modeling Christ by the way we're just living and led, having a spirit-controlled life in front of them. We show this action not only by modeling, but by disciplining. Yes, the Bible calls us to discipline our children. There's freedom in the way we do that, depending upon that specific child, but we are called to be parents who do enforce discipline when it's needed. And we take the action to show our kids the love of Christ and disciplining. We show the love of Christ in our actions by correcting. But not only are we showing them what they did wrong, but we're showing them how to do what is right in the name of the Lord. So Paul says we are to do this by our actions, by discipline. But then he also says by the instruction of the Lord. Whereas the word discipline focuses on a dad's actions, the word instruction focuses on a dad's words, his speaking. Paul's telling us that we are to be dads who are speaking the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of our kids. That means when it comes time to counsel them, we're the ones who come alongside of them and we help them through whatever situation where they need to make a decision. We're there speaking truth into their lives. We're counseling them in the truth of God's word. When not only are we counseling, but we're warning. We are to be dads who are drawing lines and saying, this is not something that I'm going to allow you to do, and there will be consequences if you cross this line. We're warning them in the love of Christ. We speak by instructing. We teach them. We take the truths of the Word of God, and we help them understand those truths. We show them what's right. We speak words not only of instruction, but of rebuke. When they've done something wrong, we're willing to call them out for it and to speak into their lives in that way. We correct them. We praise them. We encourage them. We speak words of encouragement. What Paul is calling dads to do in Ephesians 6:4, he's telling us in the home, we are not to be men who are passive, but we are to be men who are actively leading our homes. We're not to be silent, but we are to be vocal in leading spiritually. A few weeks ago, Titus, I don't remember what he did, but Melody told him to do something and he just didn't listen to her. He had this little defiant attitude and he's only 21 months old. And so when he did not do what his mother told him to do, I got down on his level and first I rebuked him and I told him, I said, Titus, you're not going to treat mommy that way. What you just did towards mommy, that was wrong. But in rebuking him, I also corrected him. Not only did I tell him what he had done wrong, but I spoke truth into his life to tell him what was right in that situation. And I told him why he should be doing it. I connected it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just rules that mom and dad have made up, but God has this structure of authority that he's created. And what God is pleased with is when a little boy and a little girl, when sons and daughters, they do what mommy and daddy tell them to do because that's good and that's right in the eyes of God. So I was being this dad who's not going to check out, leave it all to mom, but I was going to speak up and I was going to be this dad who's raising his kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, what Paul is telling us here is that it is our responsibility to lead our children spiritually. There's a way we don't do it. We're not heavy-handed, we're not domineering, we don't try to break the hearts of our kids, but we're loving, we're intentional, we're caring, we're tender, and we're going to show by our actions Jesus in the home, we're going to show by our words Jesus in the home, and we understand that God's given us a goal to the best of our ability. We're praying like it all depends upon God, and we're doing everything we can like it depends upon us to help raise our sons and daughters up to maturity in Christ. You say, okay, I get it, but when does all this happen? How does it all take place? That's what I want to close this sermon with. I want to give you some practical application. When does this take place? Well, one, it takes place on Sundays. It takes place when the church gathers together for corporate worship. Dads, every one of us in here, we do not need on Saturday nights to be looking over at our wives and saying, honey, I know it's been a long day. I'm exhausted. Do you think we should go to church tomorrow? That should not be a question that dads are asking. Dads need to step up, and we need to have the attitude like Joshua in the Old Testament. We're going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dads, it's not if we're going to church Sunday, it's family. We're going to church Sunday. We get to go to church Sunday. We've made that decision that we're going to lead to keep our children in God's house. So this takes place on Sundays. It takes place just in the casual activities of life. Some of those things that are planned, some of those things that are just spontaneous. We raise our kids. We bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord when we're driving in the car together as a family. That's a time to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When we're playing catch outside, when we're throwing a football, when we're playing a round of golf, when we're out as a family, bowling, when we're working on a project together, when we're taking a walk, when we're on vacation, when it's a regular work week, things that are planned and spontaneous, we are always looking for those opportunities to raise our children up in this, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to model Christ and to speak Christ into their lives. There's a third way we do this. And this is where I want to focus the remaining application of this message. We do this by leading a family worship time. Donald Whitney wrote a book, short little book, great book. I would encourage you to buy it, invest into it as a family. It's called Family Worship by Donald Whitney. I want you to listen to what Donald Whitney says. He says, but it, and the it refers to bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He says, but it should also happen, not just spontaneously, but purposefully. Without some regularity, structure, and purpose, bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is one of those things we can assume we are doing, but never actually be doing as we might think. Consistent, father-led family worship is one of the best, steadiest, and most easily measurable ways to bring your children up in the Lord's discipline and instruction. Donald Whitney is right on with this word. See, we can never fully know that we are taking Ephesians 6:4 to heart if we're not being purposeful to raise our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If how will we ever continually be doing this and know that we're doing it if we are not purposefully setting up our lives so that we can make sure this is taking place? And I believe one of the best ways to ensure as dads that we're leading our children spiritually is by establishing a family worship time. You say, well, what does a family worship time look like? I want to give you a model that has been used ever since the early days of the church, following the first century of Christianity. I want to give you the model that Melody and I have been using for the last 2 years. I want one that I know Jesse and Marissa use in their home, and one that Donald Whitney argues for in his book, Family Worship. Very, very simple but effective way to lead a family worship time so that dads can ensure that their kids are being raised in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. I want to give you three words to remember. So simple. You can remember these three words. You'll know how to lead a family worship time. First word is read. The second word is pray. And the third word is sing. Read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. Now, break those down. What does the read refer to? The read means to read the Bible together. Men, have your wife and your children gather around, and you're just going to read through the Bible. You're just going to be the one who takes leadership to read Scripture to your family. Say, where do I start? There's freedom. You can start anywhere you want, the Old Testament or the New Testament. I would make it my goal as a dad to start in the New Testament and to expose my kids to the New Testament teaching. I would pick the Gospel of Matthew, and I would just read. You've got very little children. Remember, you just want to read smaller sections because their attention spans are very small. But you just want to pick a passage of Scripture and just read the Scripture. And now, when you read, don't be boring. Don't say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. No, don't read like that, guys. Don't bore your kids with Scripture. The Bible's exciting. Read with enthusiasm. Read with excitement in your heart. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger if you're reading out of Ephesians. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as you're reading with enthusiasm and purpose, man, you come across one of those big words, just help your little kids understand what that big word means. You're just helping them understand the Scriptures. All you have to do is just read the Bible to them. You mean I don't have to prepare a devotion? I don't have to have points with illustrations and application? No, you don't. All you have to do is just read the Bible together. Now, what I like to do when I'm reading the scripture to my little boys, sometimes I'll close after we read a few verses together. I'll just give a few points of commentary on it. I'll just sum up what we just read and make an application point, but you don't even have to do that. Listen, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of the soul and the body. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful that just by reading it, God can change your life, my life, your spouse's life, and your children's lives. When I spent time with Pastor Jack Graham earlier in the week, he told us that growing up, he and his family lived with his grandfather for a short period of time. And he said one thing that he remembers that his grandpa used to always do. He says, every night before I would go to bed, my grandfather would read the Bible to me. His grandfather would read scripture. And he talked about how just the reading of scripture greatly influenced his life. Just reading the scripture. Listen, God will do something with dads who will step up and just read the Bible to their families in your heart and the hearts of your wives and in the hearts of your children, because the Word of God is that important. And when we're reading the Bible, I'm telling you, our little kids, they start seeing, man, I may not understand a lot what daddy's reading right now because they're 1, 2, 3 years old, but the fact that you're doing it and you're doing it every day with them, they're starting to make the connection. Man, the fact that daddy reads this book to me every day, it's showing me that there's something special about this book, that there's something that I need to pay attention to in my life concerning this book. We've been doing this with Titus now. He's 21 months old. He now purposefully goes and he'll grab the Bible and he'll bring it to us for him to read it, for us to read it to him, because he knows there's something special about the Word of God. So we read. You just read the Bible. The second thing you do after you've read the Bible, you just pray together. Say, what does that look like, dads? You can lead in the prayer, call on your wife to pray. Maybe your kids are at an age where you want to take prayer requests and they just name something they want to pray about. And then you just pray. You just thank God for who he is. Thank God for what he's done. And what I always try to do once we pray after we read scripture, I try to pray something out of the passage we just read. I want to focus on that. I want the kids to hear it again and to see how that's significant for our lives. But all we have to do is just to pray. And I think something that is very helpful in your praying, you want to start early on, just pray for those people you know who don't know Jesus. What we've started doing with Titus and Truett now, we're praying for our neighbors, our Know Your Neighbor efforts, important to us. So we're praying every night for our neighbors that we've already started reaching out to, that God will work in their hearts and draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved. So you read the Bible, you pray together, and then you just sing a song. You just sing a song. That's it. Read, pray, and sing. I'd encourage you here, invest into a songbook. You can buy one pretty cheap. Get an old Baptist hymnal online or a contemporary songbook, whatever you prefer. They're very cost efficient. Buy one of those. You can go online. Maybe you want to print out several songs that you really like, and you just make your own notebook of songs. If you're musically gifted, maybe one of you wants to play the piano as you wrap things up and you sing together. Or you get your guitar out and you play your guitar and let your kids see you leading in worship. Or maybe you even put the CD in, if many of us even use CDs anymore, whatever. You just want to play and sing to a track, but you're just going to sing. And usually Melody and I, what we do, we just sing the first stanza of a song, the first line. That's all we do. We don't go through a whole song. We just sing together. And when she picks these songs that get so high, I just shut up and let her sing, because I cannot get up to those octaves. And I'd just rather hear her than hear my voice breaking constantly trying to do it. But the kids, do they understand everything? No, probably not, but they're catching on and they're seeing a lot. Song is so important. The Bible tells us to be a people who sing. Even over in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to be a people who are a singing people. Song is so important. Music is so important because we reinforce our teachings. We reinforce doctrine through songs, and we learn that way as well, not just through teaching alone. It's such a simple way for a dad to be purposeful, for him to be faithful, for him to step up, and for him to lead his family as the leader that Paul calls. Read scripture, pray together, sing a song. Now, I know you probably have a lot of questions. I've tried to anticipate some of your questions, so let me answer them in the time that we have left. Number one, Pastor, when should my family and I have our worship time? Whatever time works for you best. Every family's different. There's no best time, there's no worst time. Whatever time works for you and your family is the time where you should establish your family worship time. Maybe for some of you, because of your schedules, early in the morning, before the kids head off to school, before you head off to work, that's when you want to do this. Read, pray, sing. Maybe for some of you, it's at dinner time, around the dinner table. After you've just eaten, you're going to do a time of read, pray, sing. Or maybe, as Melody and I do, the time that works best for us as we do it is we're getting the kids ready for bed, and we're going to lay them down for sleep at night. We take that time before bed to do our read, pray, sing family worship time together. There's no perfect time. The best time is the time that you'll actually do it. And maybe because of your schedules, maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday looks the same, but maybe Thursday. It's just a crazy day for you, and you can't do it at the same time you always do it. You just do it at a different time during that day. But you just find that time that works for you. Maybe for some of you, it's, hey, we've got time in the car together and driving somewhere. We're going to be in the car for 20 minutes. Read, pray, sing works best for us when we're in the car together. That'll work too. Just find the time that works. So that's when you should do it, the time that works for you. How long should my family worship time be? My encouragement to you, keep it brief. Brevity is important when it comes to family worship time. God has put a wiggle in little kids. There is just this natural wiggle. And that wiggle we have found in our home, it comes out especially strong when we sit down for family worship time. When we do read, pray, sing together, man, that wiggle, man, it's just in both of them at the same time a lot of times. I want to say something that might shock you. Quantity is not the most important thing for family worship time, a length of time. That's not the most important thing. This might shock you too. Quality is not most important. You say, quality is not the most important? No. I'm going to tell you, sometimes when I'm doing the read, pray, sing with our little boys, it's like when we're praying, Titus is reaching over and he's trying to poke Truett in the eye. Or he's reaching up and he's trying to grab my nose. Or he's dropped his little giraffe and he wants his giraffe and he started to cry. So it's quality. Man, sometimes you can just throw quality out the door. I mean, that's not the most important thing. Let me tell you the most important thing when it comes to family worship time. Consistency. Just consistency. Day in, day out, dad is leading out in the home, showing the children this is important, and we're going to keep doing this. We're going to stay with it. God will use the consistency to train up your children in his ways. But if I were to give you a time, I would say, hey, guys, try to keep it in 5 minutes or less. That's all it has to be. Read, pray, sing. That's all you have to do. Say, well, what if I miss a day and I fail to lead my family worship time? If you miss a day, listen, there's grace. God's forgiven us of all of our sins, even for us as men who have failed miserably in leading our family spiritually. Jesus died on the cross for those sins. And so you know what? We can wake up every day, receive forgiveness. And if we missed a day and we started out well, just start back the next day. Don't beat yourself up over it. Listen, when I was trying to ride a bike and I fell down trying to ride a bike, I didn't just quit trying to ride the bike because I failed or I fell over. No, I got back up and I kept trying and I kept trying to learn how to ride. Just get back up. Keep stumbling forward. Keep trying to lead your family in a family worship time. Say, Pastor, what if our kids are different ages? How do we make that work? What does that look like? We've got some little bitty kids, 2 years old. I've got a 15-year-old in the house. How do we do that? I think there are several ways that you can approach it. One, if you want to, you can have two separate family worship times if that works for you. One for the little kids, one for your older kids. Or you can just keep it all together and just kind of alternate the days. Maybe on Monday, you're going to keep it just simply read, pray, sing. You just read the scriptures, pray together, and sing a song. Maybe on Tuesday, you're going to read, and then you're going to have an application question. You're just going to ask your older son, say, hey, at school, how would you live this out? What would it look like to put this truth into action in your life? Then you pray together, sing. Then on Wednesday, go back to the littlest child, read, pray, sing. Listen, even your oldest child is going to still benefit from the reading of scripture, the praying together as a family, and singing of theology in our songs. Here's a big one. What if I'm a single mother and there's no father in the home? Pastor, you've been talking to dads. Paul's talking to dads in this text. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a great question. First of all, let me say, if you're a single mother in here, you have children, man, I give you a clap. You have a heart. Let's give them a round of applause. You have a hard, hard job. When the women's conference was here at Lakeland several weeks ago, Melody left me at home with both boys. I had to feed them, had to bathe them, had to clothe them, had to get them up here just so I could speak and pray. I thought I was going to die. I don't know how she does that every day of her life. I mean, it was all I could handle. And when I got them here, I'm like, good, take them right now. Listen, it's a hard job, but here's the truth, ladies. If there's no godly husband in the picture, you're going to have to step up and do this. This is going to fall on mommy's shoulders. You're going to have to be the one who reads to them, who prays with them, and who sings with them. You're going to have to take this responsibility upon yourself. And you know what? We have an example of that happening in the Bible. Paul's ministry associate, Timothy, he didn't have a godly father. Do you know what? His mother and his grandmother stepped up and they taught him the scriptures. Then Paul came along, God brought him a spiritual father, and he took it to a next level, another level in Timothy's life. But you're going to have to be the ones who steps up and provides the spiritual leadership. Well, Pastor, what if I am married, but my husband's not a believer, or he just refuses to lead? You're going to still have to step up and lead in those situations. Invite your unbelieving husband to be a part of what you're doing in reading, praying, and singing. You never know how God might use the word of God that you're reading and the songs you're singing to get your husband's heart, convict him of his sin, and lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have a husband that just refuses to be a part of this and still claims to know Jesus, you be the one who steps up and does this in his place. You do what you can to point your children faithfully to Jesus. See, Pastor, what if we don't have kids? If you're just married, husband, wife, no kids in the picture, they've graduated, moved on, or you just have never had children, this is a great model for men to just lead their wives. Read, pray, sing. Sit in the bed together before you go to sleep. You open up the Bible to a passage of scripture, read it together, pray for one another, sing a song, and you drift off. You're stepping up and you're leading your wife spiritually. What if I'm single? If you're single, most likely you're just single for a season and you're anticipating a day in which you're going to have a godly man or a godly woman as your spouse. And so what I would do, I would tuck this away in my heart. This needs to be something that you talk about when you meet that godly man, that godly woman. Let them know, this is how I plan for us to lead our home. I want you as my husband to read, pray, and sing. Or I want you as a wife to support me as we read, pray, and sing with our children. This is important. You say, well, what if I'm just going to be single? That's what God's called me to. Don't plan on ever meeting a spouse at some point. Listen, here's the truth. Most of the people you're going to know in life are going to be married. Most of your friends are going to be married people. And you are going to be called at some point. You're going to be talking with one of those men, one of those women of yours that's married. Life is not where it needs to be, or they need to take their spiritual walk to another step. You need to remember these points. You need to tell that wife, you need to tell that husband how he can start leading, or how she can go home and talk to her husband, how he can start leading in the home. Read the scripture. Pray together and sing. You'll have that model down to teach them. Last of all, what if my parents aren't believers, Pastor? I come to church, parents don't come. I'm the only one that's the believer in the home. If that's your case, here's what I would encourage you to do. And I did this in my own home. I would step up and I would be the sibling that starts leading my other siblings in reading, praying, and singing. I would invite my mom and dad to be a part of that and see what God might do in their hearts by you being the one who says, I want us to read scripture together. I'm just going to read a passage, and I want to pray for all of us, mom, dad. And then, if you're okay, I'd like us to sing a song. Mom and dad won't be a part of it. Just get your brother and sisters together if they will. If they still don't want to be a part of it, your siblings, you just make sure that you are daily in the Word of God and that you are praying. The Bible is so clear in Ephesians 6:4 that husbands bear the responsibility to lead their children spiritually. Guys, this is given to us. It's an assignment from the Lord. You may be a dad here this morning who's not been leading in family worship because you just didn't know it was your responsibility to do it. Well, the only way we can really know we're continually doing this is if we're building it into our lives. So now you know, hey, God expects me to be the one who's leading my children spiritually. Or maybe you're a dad that says, hey, I've always heard pastors say, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home, but you just didn't know how to do it. You didn't know what it looked like to take that first step. Well, now you do. Read, pray, sing. Open the Bible, read scripture, pray together, sing a song. An effective way for you to lead. Maybe you're a dad here who's a believer in Jesus, but you've just refused to do this. Whatever reasons, you've had excuses, said, I'm just not going to do it. You've been too timid. You've been fearful. Whatever the excuse is, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. This is a text that the Holy Spirit is using in your life this morning to say, hey, come to repentance. Hey, acknowledge that to God. Tell God this morning, God, I'm sorry that I've not been leading out in the family the way you've called me to, and I want to align my heart with your word, and I need your help in doing that. This is a text to call us to repentance as dads this morning. Or maybe you're a dad who's with us this morning and you've not been leading spiritually in the home, pointing your kids to Jesus Christ to follow him, because you'd have to say, why would I point my kids to someone to follow him when I'm not following him myself? This passage, Ephesians 6:4, is a call for all of us, not just men. But it's a call this morning for us to turn from our sin and to place our faith in Jesus Christ, to know him personally. See, the Bible tells us that we all have this major problem. It's a spiritual problem. God, our Creator, is holy, and there's coming a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 tells us that. That's bad news because we've all sinned and we've fallen short of his glory. We've disobeyed him. The consequences for that, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Our holy God is just to review our sin and to cast us away from his presence for all of eternity in an active place of judgment called hell. But God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son into the world, Jesus, on a rescue mission. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, lived a perfect life in our place, and he willingly paid the penalty for our sin by stretching his arms out on a cross and dying in our place and taking our judgment and our punishment. On the third day, he came back from the dead as our Savior who's victorious over sin and death. And the Bible says, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done, God says we are to turn from our sin, acknowledge that we've done wrong, and be willing to put our sin to death and to seek his forgiveness and to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I commit my life to you. I want to come under your leadership and follow you from this day forward forever. And the Bible says when we do that, God forgives us. He credits Jesus' righteousness to our account. He brings us into his family, makes us a son or daughter, and he will come into our life through the Holy Spirit. He will transform our hearts. And I'll tell you guys, when you give your life to Jesus, there will be something in you that wants to point your children to the one who's rescued you and redeemed you from hell and changed your life. God will do for you what he's done for you, he will do for your kids, and you will desire that for their lives. If you've not made that decision this morning, we're going to have a time of response. You're going to have an opportunity to say, I want to take this passage seriously, and I want to come under the leadership of the Lord this morning. I need a relationship with God through Jesus. And we're here to help. We'll show you what that looks like. Men, may today be the day where we go home, if we've not been doing it. May we read, may we pray, may we sing with our families and lead them spiritually. Will you please stand? Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Paul's boldness to call dads out and to teach us the truth that God holds us responsible for leading our families spiritually. God, will you help us to do that? Will you show us grace in our lives to step up and to be the men you've called us to be, to read, to pray, and to sing? If there's one person here who does not know you, may today be the day where they are willing to bow the knee to King Jesus to know him personally. Give them the courage to say an eternal yes to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please come?